Thank you so much, Pastor Tad, and thank you for your kind welcome, Church on Mill. In the years that my wife Gracie and I have been members here, Church, you have been brother and sister to us, father and mother, and so thank you for loving us. We love you, and it's such a sincere honor to have the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. So, with that said, let's open to Genesis chapter 5 today. As Pastor Tad said, Pastor Chuck is out of town this week, and in his kindness, he left me a genealogy to preach. Thanks, Pastor Chuck. If you have come across the genealogies in the Bible before, you may have noticed that at least at first glance, they read more like the ingredients on the back of a cereal box than the material for a morning devotional. They seem like something that is maybe of quaint historical significance, but maybe not the most spiritually rich. And so maybe you have been guilty of skipping the genealogy in your Bible reading sometimes. But we come to this text as we move through Genesis because we believe that God does not waste words. And that even in genealogies like this, where the exact thing that God would have us hear from it is not as obvious on the first read, we come to the word with open ears, praying that God would give us faith to hear what he's doing with this text. Amen? So with that in mind, let's turn to Genesis 5. Before we read the text, I think this morning it will be helpful if we frame it between two other verses in the Bible that I think help us see the themes at play in this genealogy. So two sort of context verses to tune us to what's going on here. The first of them is Romans 5:14. The Apostle Paul says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. We're about to read just about Adam to Noah in this genealogy, but here's where another writer of Scripture gives a comment on this period of history, and his way of characterizing it is saying, death reigns. We've just heard the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the previous weeks, but in Genesis 5, we see the first natural deaths come to humankind after the fall. And Paul reminds us that that death is the result of sin. Death reigned. Second, though, is Genesis 4:25, which was the last verse of the passage Pastor Mike preached last week. In Genesis 4:25, we read that after the sad affair of Cain and Abel, Eve bore a son, called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel. That God appointed me another offspring is the key phrase for us today. It literally says, God has set for me another seed. Seed is the word used throughout Genesis that gets translated as offspring. It's metaphorically used because a seed is a small thing that gives rise to life. So for a genealogy like this, a seed can refer to a son or a daughter, offspring, or it can refer to a whole lineage. So the genealogy we're about to read is the seed of Adam, his lineage. Eve is reminding us of the promise God made to crush the serpent's head, to redeem the world from sin that he made back in Genesis 3:15. That's why we're interested in Seth and his seed, his line, because through this seed, God is planting life. So death reigned, but God set a seed of life. Those are two themes to hang over what we're about to read. Okay? So with that said, let's begin with sort of the intro verses of this passage. We'll start with the first two verses. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. That's always a phrase that starts a new section in Genesis. We've started as if a new chapter. We've told the story of Adam and his sons, and now we're going back to the beginning to trace Adam's whole line through Seth. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female created them, and he blessed them and named them man. Or literally, he named them Adam, because Adam is the Hebrew word for man. He blessed them and named them Adam when they were created. We're starting over again with Genesis chapter 5 to trace out this generation, these generations of Adam. But first, it reminds us that while Adam is the head of Adam kind, God is the one who is the source of life in the first place. God created Adam, and he set Adam as the head of mankind, or Adam kind. This also reminds us that Adam kind is male and female, and both male and female are created in the image of God. This is even after the fall. Though Adam fell into sin, still he and his children bore the image of God. God gives life, and he gives life in the image of God to Adam's lineage. All right? Let's read on verse 3. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. So see the parallel between those two verses. God created Adam, made him in his image. Adam fathered a son in his own likeness, right? This word here, the verb fathered, is going to pop up again and again throughout this passage. If you know the older translations, it uses my favorite English word, begat. Adam begat a son. My wife is pregnant, and I love to tell her that I begat our unborn son, and I find that much funnier than she does. So fathering or begetting, or the word generation, is here, and it clues us in to the special role of fatherhood, right? For Adam to father, or for any of us to father, is different than making a table or starting a business, because when you father or beget, what you make bears your image. You make something that is alive in your image. That's what a father is. Fathers generate life and share their image with their children. So fathers in the room, consider how this comment early on in the Bible lays a cornerstone for the dignity and importance of fathers. When it comes to procreation or having children, fathers are never merely incidental. Fathers pass on their image. Fathers, you generated or fathered your son or your daughter. You shared your image with him or her. What a gift it is for your children, for you to be present in their life, to cultivate that image you gave them. This, of course, is not to discount the importance of mothers. We've heard other things about mothers in Genesis, like Eve, the mother of all living, her particular role in naming Seth as well in Genesis 4:25. But Genesis 5 tells us about fathers. We're about to read a list of fathers. The Bible particularly links fathers with passing on the seed and the image in the family line, extending the lineage. So Genesis 5 is a record of fathers who pass on the life that God has given them to their children. So, with those prefatory remarks out of the way, let's hear the generations of Adam from Genesis chapter 5. I just lost my page, so bear with me a moment. This is the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 5. We'll begin where we left off in verse 4. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Canaan, 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel, if you're thinking of baby names. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. With the exception of Adam and Noah, we just read a genealogy about fathers, men who we don't hear anything about except in this text. So if you felt reading that like, am I supposed to know who these guys are? No, we only hear about them here. It's remarkable to me, at least, though, that even names forgotten to history, though, are remembered by God. This is a list of names remembered by God. We might have a lot of questions about this period of early history, but Genesis doesn't tell us almost anything about the world in which these men lived or the life which they lived. It simply tells us they lived, they fathered, they called their son a name, and then died. In other words, the book is laser focused here on this line of Seth, the life-giving seed that God is preserving. The promise made to Eve rings over this passage. God has set for me a seed in place of Abel. These generations demonstrate that God is preserving a life-giving, curse-breaking, world-redeeming seed. Now, to make a few comments on this genealogy itself, you probably noticed it follows kind of a rhythm, a formula. It says the exact same things about each father, with a couple exceptions. That's how ancient genealogies were written. They were meant to be originally memorized and sort of chanted or repeated corporately, remembered. What may have stuck out most to you of all in the genealogy we just read, however, is the ages of these men, right? The genealogy we just read attributes lifespans to these fathers spanning multiple centuries, which
is odd, to say the least. Abnormal. Right? I don't know about you, but I've never met somebody who's pushing 900 years. Although, I have met Pastor Mike. So, amen. Now, according to our experience, we don't live that long. It seems to our, at least according to our current understanding of biology, that a human body can't live that long before it wears out. So is Genesis just saying people lived longer back then? Is it saying God just blessed these particular fathers with long life? Is it saying that they aged the same way as us and were old men all that time? Or were they teenagers until they were 400? These are all questions we might ask that the passage just doesn't really address. Pastor Chuck alluded a few weeks back to the fact that Genesis is going to present us with some questions that Pastor Chuck invited us to write down and ask a God someday. And this is one of those sorts of issues that the text just is not interested in explaining to us very much. But I think it's still important for us to just think through what is God calling us to believe here? What is the text saying? It's not giving a lengthy explanation of how these men lived that long, but it does present to us that these were men who lived, who had children, and who died. In other words, there's no reason to think that these are mythical figures or that the genealogy is symbolic in some way. It just presents us as these are the men who carried on Adam's line. They were real men. And second, I think it's important for us, church, to think through this and believe that if in fact the same God who we read about in Genesis 1, who created the world by his word out of nothing, if that God is still Lord of creation in Genesis 5, then there's nothing impossible about people living longer in these early days. It's extraordinary to be sure. It's out of the ordinary. It's out of the ordinary even within the book of Genesis, but it's not impossible in a world in which God is Lord, not something contrary to reason. If we try to say much more than that, if we go speculating about how or even exactly why these people are said to have lived longer, then we're kind of venturing into the speculation realm. Maybe that would be helpful for you to do a little bit just to see, well, yeah, there are a few plausible ways that could make sense. But it most of all means we ought to just be humble and charitable with one another about issues like this. Faithful Christians who believe the Bible as God's word may come to different opinions here, and that's okay. Did you lose me here? Okay, we're good. Microphone-wise, I mean. So it also means that what God would have us hear from this passage does not depend on explaining the ages here. To hear what God would have us hear from this text, we must follow what it emphasizes, what it's trying to say. So while the genealogy does emphasize the lifespans of these fathers to a small extent, it focuses much more on the fact and even the age at which they fathered the child of Seth's line. We're following that seed that God is planting. And however long they lived, what we just read also emphasizes that each man died. No doubt you heard that refrain. And he died, and he died, and he died. We take it for granted. People get old, and they die. The book of Genesis here reminds us that is a strange part of our nature. Something we receive not from the image of God, but the image of Adam. Adam, we said, I saw in verse 3, Adam passed on his likeness as he passed on his life to his progeny. And as he did,
He passed on his sin and the curse that accompanied it. He passed on his mortality. In short, we're seeing in that anti-died refrain what Paul summarized in Romans 5:14. Death reigned from Adam. And it reigned from Adam because of sin. Paul continues in the same verse, death reigned even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Sin is the reason death reigns. So over these fathers, death reigned. It was king over them. Though they might live long, they would not live forever on the outside of the Garden of Eden. And the reason for that is that sin and life can't coexist together forever. They are at odds with one another, like oil and water, or like two poles of a magnet that will eventually be thrust apart from one another. Sin and life do not combine. That may sound ethereal or strange to us because we tend to think of sin as this moral category and life as this natural category. But Genesis is pressing us to see that if God is Lord, God is the author of righteousness and of creation, sin and life are connected, and they cannot coexist together. For death to reign over these early fathers doesn't just mean that their lives would end. It also means that the lives they did live were reigned over by death. They were hard lives. We glimpse that a bit in Lamech's speech, right? What did Lamech say when he had his son Noah in verse 28? He said, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands. Do you see the little picture into their lives there? They were longing for relief. They experienced pain from the labor of their lives. Lamech longed for relief because death reigned in his life. He and the other fathers of Genesis 5 lived in a world in which the curse of sin was taking root. And did you hear how Lamech explained that curse? Look at it again in verse 28, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed. Lamech is remembering that in Genesis 3:17, in response to Adam's sin, God cursed the ground. He said, since you have sinned, the ground will no longer give its fruit to you. Your labor will be hard and painful. And death reigned over Adam because in Genesis 3:22, in response to his sin, Adam and Eve were taken out of the Garden of Eden, lest they live forever, is what God says in Genesis 3:22. Lamech reminds us of this. In other words, this theme, death reigned, isn't something that happens outside of God's rule as king of creation. It's not something over which God has no control. Rather, it's God's response to sin. Death reigned from Adam because the curse of sin had taken root in the world. And it's true of the life we live now. Death reigns among us, though we may try to forget about that fact, though we may try to distract ourselves from it, each of us is mortal. And the world in which we live, things are not all as they're supposed to be. Our labor is hard. Our work does not give the fruit that it should easily. We long for relief because the only world that you and I have ever known is one in which this curse of sin has taken root. To think through why that's so, just remember that both the life that we have and the world in which we live our lives, both of those things are gifts from God, right? Remember, verse 1 reminded us of that. God is the giver of life in the first place. So we can't both receive our life from God and then reject God at the same time. We can't receive creation from God and then reject him at the same time. So it seems that Genesis 5 is pushing us to think the curse on the world, the limit on our lifespans. Both of these things are warnings to us that sin and life don't coexist together. They don't belong together. The world doesn't work right because there's sin in it. So the very brokenness of creation is a signal to us that the world needs to be reconciled to its creator. Think through how this might feed the prayers we pray. How we might resonate with Lamech's experience of the world. Church, when your labor is painful, when the system is broken, when the authorities are crooked, when your work does not bear fruit, remember your Creator. Remember that we can pray to him like Lamech for relief. We pray longing for the fulfillment of that promise God made to fix the world that sin broke. Lamech longed for relief. Pray like him for God's promise to restore the world, that it would come about. Death and the curse of sin are signs God has given us to remember that true life, that happy life, that flourishing life depend on God. So from Adam, the curse of sin had taken root in the world. We see that in how they each died. We glimpse it in the lives they lived, as Lamech told it to us. Death reigns. But that is not the last word of this passage. There's an exception in Enoch. Significantly, Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. In Hebrew, seven is a significant number. That's the author's way of putting an exclamation point on Enoch. Enoch did not die. He's the only one in the passage of whom it's not said, and he died. Rather, it says, Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? To walk with God means to please God and to live a life of faith. It doesn't necessarily mean Enoch never sinned, but that he lived hoping in God's promises. That's the comment Hebrews 11 gives us on Enoch. If you want to read Hebrews 11, 5 through 7 later, it'll talk about Enoch. To walk with God means to please him rather than to reject him and sin. To walk with God is to seek God rather than to disregard him. It's to hope in God's promise, in the seed that he promised Eve, rather than to despair about the brokenness of the world and curse God. That's the life that Enoch lived. And the result, in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That is a mysterious-sounding sentence, but we need only look at 2 Kings 22. This is about the prophet Elijah, where the same thing is said about Elijah. God took him. And in that passage, it's clear that what's meant here is God took him straight to heaven. Enoch was spared of death because he walked with God. So Enoch and Elijah, like him, are exceptional men in the Bible. They're not setting the normal pattern. In other words, the message here isn't, if only you were walking with God good enough, he would give you the get-out-of-jail-free card and teleport you up to heaven. That's not what it's trying to say here. Rather, think about it this way. Enoch's being spared of death is the first sign in the Bible that the death that follows sin is not God's last word for Adamkind. It's the first sign of life after death, and it comes to a man who walked with God. While death reigned from Adam, God set a seed of life in Adam's lineage. And we know it's a seed of life because of this sign of Enoch. Enoch lived rather than died. He overcame death, not because he was
extraordinary as a personality, not because he stacked up enough good deeds, but because he walked with God in faith. God has not abandoned his creation. He is sowing a life-giving seed through this line, and Enoch's life is a signal to us that God has not abandoned his creation to the reign of death. Amen? So by way of recap, let's put these pieces together from Genesis 5. We remembered from the first two verses that God created life. He gave life in the image of God to Adam and Eve. Adam then fathered his own seed in his image. But unfortunately, because Adam had sinned, he fathered sinful children. It's as if when we read Genesis 3 through 11, this whole section, we're seeing a downward spiral as sin takes root. We're seeing life drain almost out of Adam's race. Death cuts off every man's life, and painful labor and longing for relief colors the life that they do live. And nonetheless, God is setting this seed of life in Adam's line. His promise to Eve rings over the genealogy. This line that called on the name of the Lord, as the passage from last week told us. This line that walked with God, as Enoch and Noah are said to have walked with God. And this line longed for the relief that God would bring. They hoped in faith in God's promise. Now, Lamech, we saw, was hoping that Noah would be the guy, that his son Noah would bring this relief. And while Noah was an heir of righteousness by faith, as Hebrews 11:7 says, while Noah did walk with God, and we'll follow his story in the next couple of weeks, he was, alas, not the hoped-for seed. This line of life that God is sowing continues. It's sort of the through line of the whole Old Testament, of God tracing this promise out through history. The line ends with Jesus Christ. How do we know that? We know in Luke 3. Luke, the gospel writer, gives us a genealogy of Jesus, and the first portion of it is word for word the same line of fathers from Genesis 5. Luke makes the point that the story that Genesis 5 begins, the generations of Adam, find their completion in Jesus Christ. God the Father gives us life through his seed, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, besides being an interesting connection, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, what does that do for our understanding of the gospel? What's the point of making that link, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the line began in Genesis 5? I think it does two things. In the first place, this connection assures us of God's sovereign, gracious, and wise plan, right? What's implied in God recording these genealogies for us is that he is sovereign over history, that things aren't just happening at random, but that God has a plan that he's bringing to fulfillment. Ephesians 1:4 says that before the foundation of the world, God purposed to call, redeem, and give life to his people. And when we read a text like Genesis 5, we're seeing that unfold. We're seeing that plan come to fruition. That means that when God makes a promise to us, we have evidence after evidence that his promises are as good as fulfilled when he makes them. Since God saved and sustained a seed of faith from Adam to Jesus, he will sustain his people from Jesus to Jesus' second coming. Since God has freed us in Christ from the tyranny of sin through the cross, he will free us from the tyranny of death through Jesus' resurrection. That promise is sure. We read from our statement of faith about the restoration of all things that's promised to us. That though the world is broken now, God is not unconcerned with it, and he will bring all things to restoration.
that promise is as good as fulfilled, because God's promises always find their yes in Christ Jesus. So while we pray for relief like Lamech, we also pray in the profound hope that the promise made to Eve will be fulfilled. It has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. This is food for prayer, church, that when I hurt, when I am longing, I can hope in God's promises of life through the Son. So first, this connection of the generations of Adam to Jesus shows us the certainty and assurance of God's promises and his plan. Second, Genesis 5 teaches us about what it means for God to be our Father in Christ. Remember, when we looked at verses 1 through 3, we said this passage teaches us what a father is. A father generates life in his image. That's significant to us because the gospel is framed in terms of God the Father sending his Son, right? Adam was made in the image of God. He fathered children that bore his image, sin and all. But Jesus, the New Testament teaches us, is the second Adam. He starts a new humanity. You can read about that in Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15. He is the life-giving seed. Humanity in Christ is no longer just Adam kind, it's Christ kind. It bears the image of Christ. That's what God is doing in your life if you are a Christian. He's conforming you to the image of his Son by putting sin away and putting life on. Jesus is a better son than Adam was. The same terms that are used to describe Adam as the image of God get amplified about Jesus in the New Testament. He's the image of God in Colossians 1:15. In Hebrews 1:3, he's the exact imprint of his nature. He's the Son of God. The Father gives his life to the Son. He shares it with him, and the Son shares being a son with us. Okay, that is ethereal and heady. That matters to us because, Christian, if you've been united to Christ, you are a son or daughter of God in Christ. It's through him that you pray and call God Father. In short, to become a Christian is to be moved out of that old family tree. And he died, and he died, and he died. That doom does not need to sound over you. Because in Christ, we may be reborn into a new family tree. The family tree that grows out of that seed of life that God sowed through Seth. In that tree, all who have faith in Christ walk with God. They are reconciled to the Father, and therefore they have life. This good news is what God is doing in the world in response to the reign of death. This is the life that God gives instead of the image of Adam. So if you've not before, consider how you might call on the name of Christ Jesus and be saved. If you are a Christian, remember, God the Father gives us life through his seed, God the Son. We need not despair over death and the pain that comes from Adam because God has set for us another seed instead of Adam, Christ Jesus. Let's praise God in prayer. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. God, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith and hearts of faith to see what you have said in Genesis 5, the word that you have given to us. God, we pray that by faith you would unite us to Christ and conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you that death is not the last word that you've given to us, but rather you have willed to partner with us in Christ, willed to give us life. We pray that you would soften us to that gospel message, that you'd give it to us to remember it, to call upon it, to trust in it, to rejoice in it. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.